Now, I feel very humbled and I feel very weak this morning. And so, Holy Spirit, I just want you to help me in conveying what's on your heart. And as Rich says, you know, there's never a good time for notices. So, but he did well. And I don't want us to lose what God has been doing with. I thought that was excellent time of worship. And, you know, Dave thought this morning he was just dropping Ross off, and next minute he's on a box. So there's a lesson there. You either don't come early or you don't have rhythm. So, but that's great. It was a good time, and I want God to continue with us. Just before we look at the word, I just want to remind you, this is Kingdom Week. Every week's Kingdom Week, but this is Kingdom Group Week this week. And so just to say what does that mean, well, obviously, if you're in the worship team, you're meeting tomorrow night. If you're in the prayer ministry team, you're meeting Thursday night. But Wednesday night, we went to a conference last October in Harrogate, and I'm going to be showing a DVD of a talk on, Kingdom Culture. And I want to encourage you, Kingdom Week isn't the week off from Fellowship Week. The momentum will grow in Kingdom Weeks, okay? So I want you to come and I want you to hear, because I feel it's very relevant and speaks into a lot of what God is saying to us at this time. So that'll be 8 till 9:30, but a 7:45, we will be doing donuts with tea and coffee. Now, that's not any bribe or anything like that to get you to come along, but I can guarantee they are the best in Rugeley, hand-picked by me. Not handmade, because they wouldn't be the best in Rugeley, but hand-picked by me. So, and it doesn't stop you if you're in, if you're going to the worship or the prayer ministry. If you still want to come along on the Wednesday, that's entirely your at your discretion. But I would encourage as many of us to come and hear what is being said. So this morning we've reached John 4, verses 43 to 54. So let's read them and then we'll see what God has to say. Now, it's not that I've got stuck in this, but I'm using the message again. I will move out of the message, but I just like the way he put what I wanted to say this morning. So this is what it says. After the 2 days, he left Galilee. Now, Jesus knew full well from experience that a prophet is not respected in the place where he grew up. So when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, but only because they were impressed with what he had done in Jerusalem during the Passover feast. Not that they really had a clue about who he was or what he was up to. Now he was back in Cana of Galilee, the place where he made the water into wine. Meanwhile, in Capernaum, there was a certain official from the king's court whose son was sick. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and asked that he come down and heal his son, who was on the brink of death. Jesus put him off. Unless you people are dazzled by a miracle, you refuse to believe. But the court official wouldn't be put off. Come down. It's life or death for my son. Jesus simply replied, go home. Your son lives. On his way back, his servants intercepted him and announced, your son lives. He asked them what time he began to get better. They said the fever broke yesterday afternoon at 1 o'clock. The father knew that that was the very moment Jesus had said, your son lives. This was now the second sign Jesus gave after having come from Judea into Galilee. I don't know about you, but when you look at the Bible, when you look at verses, God will say something to you one day, and you can read that same verse the next day, and he's showing you something else. And so there's so much we could draw out of all these verses. But what has God been saying to me this week through this? Well, it starts in verse 44, where it says, now Jesus knew full well from experience that a prophet is not respected in the place where he grew up. So why was Jesus saying that? I think the NIV says, well, he was not honored why was he saying that a prophet is not honoured in his own country? Well, Stacey, no Stacey, but she's six, and she says they knew Jesus when he was a kid. They just said, hi, Jesus, but they didn't know he was God. Have you ever noticed that? That sometimes it's hard to talk to people we know well, particularly about spiritual matters, because we think we know them well, and we think we know what they're like, and we think we know, yeah, actually, I don't need to ask questions. I'm familiar. I know what they are like. But, you know, that wasn't the case when it came to Jesus. When Jesus taught in his hometown in the synagogue in Nazareth, those who were in attendance said, where did this man get these things? The Bible says not only were they astonished by what Jesus said, they were offended by some of what Jesus said. They saw Jesus heal people, but they couldn't get past the fact they knew his mother, they knew his brothers, they knew his sister, they knew his father. I mean, after all, Jesus was only a carpenter. He didn't have proper academic qualifications or religious credentials. For goodness sake, at the end of the day, this is Joseph's son. Just Jesus. You know, I imagine those that knew him well as he was growing up became quite familiar with him. It's ordinary Jesus, isn't it? And there's our first challenge to us. We must be careful that we don't despise the ordinary. We think the ordinary is always something negative. But you know, when God spoke to Moses the first time, what did he use? He used an ordinary bush. But what he did with that ordinary bush was an extraordinary thing. Now, I can set most things on fire. I'm sure we all can. I can do quite a bit of damage in the garden. Just ask Jacqueline. But there God takes an ordinary bush and does an extraordinary act to capture Moses' attention. But he doesn't stop with it, does he? He uses ordinary staff. I'm sure some of us here got walking sticks. And he does an extraordinary thing, changing that into a snake in front of Pharaoh. When the prophet Samuel traveled to anoint a new king for Israel, he thought Jesse's oldest son would be God's choice. But it says, but God told Samuel, looks aren't everything. Do you know, that's one of my verses I have on my fridge for me. For me, dear. Looks aren't everything. It says, don't be impressed with his looks and stature. I've already eliminated him. God judges persons differently than humans do. Men and women look at the face. God looks into the heart. And when God looked into the heart of Jesse's family, he chose a boy who was a shepherd of his father's sheep. And you know, by the choices in the society of that time, they chose the one that would be least favor, the last son, rather than the favored eldest son. But you know, when Jesus came into this world, it wasn't with great fanfare, was it? As most would expect the Messiah to come. The place he lived was Nazareth. It was small and unimportant. The profession he chose, as we've read and seen earlier, was a carpenter. He didn't go out to impress. And Isaiah 53 says, he was looked down on and passed over, a man who suffered, who knew pain firsthand. One look at him and people turned away. We looked down on him, thought he was scum. And yet the Old Testament is full of prophecies about the Messiah coming, that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would be of the lineage of David, and that his sufferings he would endure for our sins. How ironic then that the one foretold by the prophets had no honour among his own people. But as I said at the beginning, you can read a verse and draw so much out. And there's lessons even in Jesus saying, there is no honor. You know, it's looking at the ordinary. It's ignoring almost the things that are right in front of us. And we do that at our own peril. Don't despise the ordinary. It says you may have entertained angels. And I've heard this, and it's an attitude, and I've said this before. And it's not just within Rugeley. We've heard people say it outside. But I sometimes hear it as an attitude in the church. What good can come out of ordinary Rugeley? Little old Rugeley. 22,000, is it, Bob? You said at the quiz? Yeah, 22,000. It's even got a bypass now, so we can go round it instead of through it. But you know, God seems to take delight in the least likely route. So if you see this town and you see yourself as ordinary this morning, I want you to just ask God what he sees and what he says. Because God can use you. That's not the person next to you when I say you, that's you. And this town to do extraordinary things like he did with Jesus. So I'm going to pray and that's it. No, I'm not. I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you for the family that's in this room. And Lord, we know there's many away today, but Lord, I pray even where they are and for us here, touch us, Lord, by your Spirit, that we will see that actually through ordinary people, you do extraordinary things. And Lord, I ask you also, Lord, let us look for you in everything, in everyday life, in ordinary life. Let us be open to what you would have do. Because, Lord, you will do extraordinary things within ordinary settings. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm going to spend the rest of the time, I want to look at those verses from 46 to 54, which was the encounter of the royal official with his sick son. I'm not going to read it. But here we have a royal official. It said that he was probably an officer in Herod's court. And even though he had legal authority over Jesus, he chose to put himself under Jesus' authority. Again, it's in the NIV. When he comes to Jesus, he addresses him as Sir. And that's a question to ask us. Do we come under Jesus' authority? Is he Lord and King over every aspect of our life? Is there an area where you know he's not Lord? Then allow him to be, because it cannot but do us good. So this royal official comes to Jesus and he has a problem. His son was sick and dying. He'd probably gone to the best physicians in the town, but there was nothing they could do for him. He'd exhausted all human resources. In the natural, there was nothing he could have done but sat there and watched his son slowly die. And I guess that was not just a traumatic time for him, but it must have been a new setting, probably as a royal official, in that he would probably not have known what it was like to be in need. There was probably nothing he needed in his life. But it says in verse 47, it says, the royal official had heard. He'd heard about Jesus. He'd lived in Capernaum, and that's about 20 miles away from where he is now. And Jesus had stayed in Capernaum after he performed the miracle at Cana. And maybe that's where he'd heard of this Jesus and heard what this Jesus had done at Cana in turning the water into wine. Anyway, he comes and he interrupts Jesus' teaching, begging him to come with him to his town and heal his son. You just close your eyes. Just imagine what that setting's like. Jesus got all these people around him, and this royal official, who is a man of the place of authority, comes and begs the Lord Jesus to come. Here he is begging Jesus, a Jewish rabbi, a carpenter, this rich, influential, powerful man, was on his knees begging Jesus to stop in the middle of his sermon and go with him some 20 miles down the road to pray for his son. Okay. Open your eyes. So what can we learn from that? What lessons can we draw from what the Father's saying to us? Well, the first is this. Trouble led this royal official to Jesus. He tried everything else, but nothing had worked. Now he was going to try Jesus as his last resort. And sometimes our troubles and trials are there to bring us to Jesus. If it hadn't been for that terminal sick son, that royal official would never have come to Jesus. And sometimes it can take something drastic in our lives before we see the need to come to Jesus. Now, doesn't that God does that? But we live in a fallen world. And there are times when those circumstances, those awful events, we need to come to Jesus. But this royal official was desperate. He had nowhere else to turn. But what was the alternative? Stay by your son's bed and watch him die? What alternative is that? But it could also be sad to say that sometimes we choose an alternative rather than coming to Jesus. We choose not to go to him within that dark and deepest moment. Secondly, he personally went to Jesus. You know, the position that he held, he could have quite easily have sent one of his servants to go and get Jesus to come. But this was a personal matter to him. So he went himself. You know, we can have people praying for us. We can be on every prayer list in every church in Staffordshire. But Jesus still wants us to come to him personally. When we have a need that only he can meet. Intercessory prayer is good. We ought to enlist others to pray for us. Galatians 6:2 says, "Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burdens and so complete Christ's law." It's why we're in family. It's good that we stand together. And as we stand and support and pray for one another, in this way, others also are blessed. It's the way that God works as we see answers to his prayer. But even within this story, Jesus couldn't have had a personal impact on this officer, on his life, if he hadn't personally been there. And so it is for us. It's good that people support us in prayer. But there's a dynamic, there's a facet to it, where Jesus wants that personal connection with us as well. Thirdly, he asked him for mercy. He pleaded with him to come and pray for his son. Notice that he didn't appeal to Jesus in the position that he was, of his authority, a rich, powerful official, a man of authority. He didn't ask Jesus to bless him because of any merit that he had. He went to Jesus with a humble spirit because he had a need. And so that should be likewise for us. We don't go to Jesus and ask him to bless us because we deserve it. "Look what I've done for you, Jesus. Look how I tithe. Look how I serve you in your church. I lead a good Christian life. This is the least you could do for me, Jesus." No, the official appeals to the grace and the mercy of Jesus, not any merit of who he was as a royal official. And you know, the only thing that we deserve from Jesus is hell. We don't deserve anything other than that. Anything good that he gives us is because of his grace and his mercy, which he has shown upon us. And fourthly, he wanted Jesus to go with him to Capernaum. Because in his mind, this was the only way that Jesus was going to heal his son. He needed his son and Jesus to be in the same place. And then just perhaps a miracle might take place. What's a lesson that we can learn from that? Don't tell Jesus how you want him to answer your prayer. how you think it should outwork. Have you ever done that? Okay. Oh, good. There's two of us have done that. You know, we have a need and we go and tell Jesus, we tell him that need, but actually we do a bit more than that. In the way we pray, in the way that in our mind we think, we then tell Jesus how we want him to meet that need. But what we're actually doing is we're limiting Jesus by our thinking and by what we think is possible. It's like trying to tie his hands and dictate to Jesus how to act. We're not only telling Jesus what to do, but we're telling him how he's going to do it. But you know, perhaps, just perhaps, Jesus might have something else in mind. And the problem is when we tell Jesus how to do and answer our prayers is, when he doesn't do it the way that we expect him to or planned out, we either miss it or we end up very disappointed. Yes, let's go to him with our needs, but let's not limit the power that Jesus Christ has and the way he wants to do things. Because Jesus wants to do so much more than you or I can ever ask for or imagine. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his spirit deeply and gently within us. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. Now think of your wildest dream within the kingdom and then give it to him because he can do more than that. And the proof of that comes in verses 50 and 51. Jesus simply replied, I'll go get my bag, get my equipment, and I'll be with you in a minute. No. Go home, your son lives. On his way back, his servants intercepted him and announced, your son lives. You know, we read those words so often, but they are remarkable words. Firstly, in the way that Jesus healed the official's son. But secondly, in the fact that the royal official takes Jesus at his word in believing what he says and goes home. Seeing versus believing. You know, Jesus was never keen to perform miracles as a means of producing faith. Rather, he wants people to take faith at his word. And here he stretches the father's of the sick boy belief by what he says. Even though the official has no visual confirmation, he goes. In fact, not only did the royal official believe what Jesus has said, he obeyed Jesus and went home by returning home. Some 20 miles, I was looking at Google, and the nearest people I could find was Dave and Val. It says you're 17 to 19 miles, but if we went across a few fields, I could make that 20 miles. Okay. So just imagine they're here and say Andrew's at home and Jesus is here and says to them, go, your son is healed. They haven't got a car, remember. They're not going to go down the A50 and then down the... That's going to take them a few days. So they're going to go on what Jesus says to them. They've got no visual confirmation of that. But it's the going that's important. It's not just the hearing. It's not just enough to say that Jesus can take care of our problems. We have to act and believe that he can take care. When we pray around a need or a problem, we have to live and take steps of faith in believing Jesus can do what he says he can do. Faith is not believing that God can, it is knowing that he will. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Well-known verses that we probably quote to each other quite regularly. But this royal official set us an example in that he acted on what Jesus had said to him. And here, I believe, is the real challenge for us this morning. Seeing versus believing. You know, we've just sung, "This is the air I breathe." You know, we don't see air, do we? But if we didn't have it, we'd probably all keel over quite quickly. But we have to believe there's air around us in the atmosphere, even though we can't see it. We know it is tangible and there because it keeps us alive. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. In verses like Hebrews 11, 1 and 2 Corinthians 5, 7 that we read earlier, shows us the will of God. But that's not enough. We also need the Holy Spirit to help us to interpret, apply, and empower to perform his will, to step out into what he says to us. So what situation at this present time, what circumstance, be it in the church or in your life, have you exhausted all human resources? What situation are you looking to Jesus for the answer to? For some of us, it could be a new facility. Can't see it, but I believe it. For some of us, it's your ministry, your giftings. I don't know what it is, Lord. I can't see it. Perhaps for some of us, it's direction. What are you saying, God? Where are you leading? Where are you taking me? I can't see it. Perhaps it's our health. Perhaps our health's not good. I feel that. I see that. But do I believe him for that? Maybe it's members of our family. I've seen for so long they've not wanted to accept you, Lord. Could be friends. I'm seeing all these things with my friends, Lord. But Lord, do I believe you for my friends? The prophetic words, there are lots of prophetic words spoken over you, over this church, over you as individually. Maybe you're not seeing it yet, but are you believing it? Seeing versus believing. Are we seeing the circumstance, or are we believing Jesus for the answer and acting in faith within that circumstance? Because it still might not change to start with, but I'm believing for it that it is going to change. You know, had that royal official only seen in the natural, he wouldn't have gone off. He wouldn't have left Jesus believing that he'd healed his son. And that's because unbelief is anchored in the visible. Unbelief is anchored in the reasonable. Everything that's visible and reasonable apart from God. You see, it's a bit of a pun, but you see, when we submit the things of God to the mind of man, unbelief and religion is what we get in return. Yet when we submit the mind of man to the things of God, we end up with faith and a renewed mind. The mind makes a wonderful servant, but a terrible master. And this royal official had ears to hear. When Jesus said to him, "Go home, your son lives," he acted in faith in what was said to him. He accepted Jesus' word as authority. And that's no less for us today. We need to accept his word as our authority. Why, I hear you asking. Well, I'm going to answer that now. Because it's the only source that will never lie to us. We need to build our lives upon the rock that he has given us in his word. Not on popular opinion. Rick Warren says, "We have to build our lives on the understanding that God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Whether I understand it or not." And sometimes we don't understand it, but we have to hold on to the one who says so. So when God says it, I have to believe it. And that settles it, whether I understand it or not. Just because we don't understand it doesn't mean it isn't truth. God can't break his word. And because his word cannot change, the promise is likewise unchangeable. You know, God gives us both his promise and his oath. And these two things are unchangeable. There's nothing that can change that. It is impossible for God to lie. The royal official acted in faith in what he said to him. And it says in Romans 10:17, the point is, before you trust, you have to listen. But unless Christ's word is preached, there's nothing to listen to. Paul doesn't say faith comes having heard. The whole nature of faith implies we have that current living relationship with the Father. We hear what he says to us. And I wonder how that royal official was feeling as he started his walk home. I wonder if he got as far as Britain. And maybe he started thinking, is Jesus really going to do this? Is he really going to heal my son? And you know, that's okay. Because faith isn't the absence of doubt, but it is the presence of belief. And we looked at our verses in Galatians earlier. It's why we have the family. It's why sometimes when our faith is waning, others will stand with you and pray with you and support you. And their faith will help your faith. I may not always feel like I have great faith. You know, it can go a bit like that because of who we are. But like this royal official, I can always obey what the Father tells me and what he tells me to do. I came across this little quote. It says, faith sees the invisible, believes the unbelievable, and receives the impossible. And I say amen. Faith sees the invisible, believes the unbelievable, and receives the impossible. And then I came across some different quotes that people have said in regards to faith, and they challenged me, and I pray they will challenge and stir you in the right way. We don't believe because we understand because we believe. And you think, well, that's not rocket science, which is it? It's not, no. But how many times have I tried to understand before I've believed? Faith doesn't deny a problem exists. It's not like we're walking around in a holy bubble. But it denies a place of influence. Unbelief often masquerades as humility. It becomes a way of life when it is embraced as a virtue. This one's happened to me. Our problem with faith is not the inability to hear his voice, it's the willingness to hear others. Don't be silly, Richard. Why would you want to do that? And then finally, what you know might be preventing you from what you need to know. That one struck home. So again, what area of your life are you seeing the circumstance and struggling to believe God for? Will you take the hand that's pierced for you, and will you trust and step out on what he says to you? Be it a new facility, be it your ministry or gifting, direction, your health, job, family, friends, the fulfillment of the prophetic words that are spoken that are hanging over individuals within this church. As one song says, he'll do, I was going to sing this, I thought, no, I don't have the faith for that quite yet. He'll do it again for you. He'll do it again. If you just take a look at where you are now and where you have been, hasn't he always come through for you? He's the same God as then. You may not know how, you may not know when, but he'll do it again.